Good morning. Thank you for shoveling your way to First Baptist this morning. We had finally the full winter experience from the wet, nasty, gnarly snow, transitioning into the rainy, sleety, miserable snow, to the light, fluffy, this is why we live in Michigan snow, that we got this morning. Often I travel a lot around the country and I get a lot of questions regarding living in Michigan, what it must be like, and I always try to explain to them that we do have four distinct seasons in Michigan. We have winter, we have late winter, we have early winter, and we have next winter. This is Sanctity of Life Sunday. I have always marveled at God's timing, how He puts together these things even before we know what He has in mind. If you know our pastor, Nathan Smith, well, you know he's a planner. I mean, a planner. So I'm assuming somewhere around April of 2019, he looked on the calendar and go, I think I'll have Kent preach on this Sunday. Not knowing for sure. Now, he's kind enough, knowing my personality, to wait till September to tell me. He didn't tell me in April. He told me in September, which is still way, plenty of runway for me to get ready for a message. But what I don't think he realized, what this is, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. That is an important date to Kent and Becky Wallace. Because we were 18 years old, dating in high school, a couple that were infatuated with each other. I was churched, a religious kid. Went to church every Sunday with my mom and dad, a Christian church. But I wasn't a Christian. And so as I pursued this beautiful girl who was also churched, but a believer in Jesus Christ, I wooed her, I chased her, I exhorted her, and I finally won her heart. We promised to stay pure to each other till the day of our marriage, like really responsible 17-year-olds do. But unfortunately, our passions got the best of us, and by the time we were entering our freshman year of college at 18 years old, we found out she was pregnant. Now, we had had very successful high school careers. Our families were well-known in the community. And we looked at each other and go, now what do we do? Well, the logical thing to do, the responsible thing to do, would be to end the life of the child. I mean, we're freshmen in college. We're just trying to get started here. We can't have a kid. That makes no sense. So we drove to Grand Rapids, and we sent it to Planned Parenthood office to get an abortion, to end that life. I was churched. I knew Jesus. I knew the Holy Spirit. I knew what was right is wrong. I knew what was moral and immoral, and I knew it was wrong. But, man, it was super inconvenient, this pregnancy that we didn't plan. A miracle that day. The counselor said, I don't think you two are ready. I think you need to go home and think about this. I think you need to just take a breath and decide what you want to do. And we walked out of there, and just to let you know how determined we were when we walked in, with our money in our hand to pay for the abortion, we walked out. And immediately felt the peace of God come over us, and we go, we're not doing this. We're not doing this. And we went and did what every responsible 18-year-old couple does and went and had a great big lunch at a buffet. I mean, she was pregnant, by the way. And we're rejoicing and celebrating all the way home when we got home, and also we realized, oh, wait a minute, you're still pregnant. Now what are we going to do? Well, by God's grace and my extreme courage and bravery, I realized my dad was out of town. So I said, let's go tell my mom. Because I was taller than her, and she didn't hit that hard. And so we did. And that day, we chose life. And you know that life is a son, Robert Kent Wallace, major in the Marine Corps, who has six children, who are learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's serving in ministry today. And if I would have chose for him differently, I don't know how many thousands of lives would have been missed. This morning, a mom and dad made a choice to let my grandson, attend service because he wanted to hear Poppy preach. And they chose for him. He chose to be here because he wanted to choose because they made a choice to have him. Otherwise, he wouldn't be there right now. See, we always want to say pro-choice, but we forget that the choice is the child's choice too. That if we choose for them, they never get to speak for themselves. And thank you, Liam, for choosing to be here today because your mom and dad chose to have you. As Joni prayed, some of you may have made different choices. And we're going to look at Scripture today, and we're going to be looking at this passage in Luke, and it's talking about two critical things that this bridges so nicely with the sanctity of life. It talks about religion and being religious and being convicted and being sure of what you believe, so much so that you will stand in the face of adversity and you will challenge the very person that's trying to put themselves against you. And we're going to talk about eternity. We're going to talk about the end of it all. When this is all gone, when this all passes away, we're going to be looking at that. And Joni prayed a specific prayer to remind you that if you chose to let your child go, that he or she is waiting for you to see you again. And through your sadness, you need to be rejoicing. That if God took it because you have a miscarriage or you took it by choice, that there's hope in the future. But there's a condition, and that says you got to get there. You got to be there to see them. So you need to walk with the Lord. You need to draw to the Lord. You need to become a disciple of Jesus Christ so you too can be reunited with those that will be waiting for us in the resurrection. That's what our message is about today. So if you turn with me to Luke 20, 27 through 40. Remember how we got here, right? Pastor Nathan has been bringing us on this journey through Luke. And I want to take a look right quick here at just a quick summary in case you're just walking in from the blizzard and haven't had a chance to see how we got here. If we back up just a little bit before Luke 20 and Luke 19, you realize in 41, he's drawing near the city. And when he drew near the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, but you did not know the time of the visitation of your visitation. Verse 45, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. Now here's the key. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his very words. So we have the priests, we have the Pharisees, we have the scribes, we have the Sadducees that are all working on this great conspiracy going, this guy has got to be done. He's been causing problems now going on close to 3 years. And he has stirred people up like you cannot believe. And we've got to end this. The Passover's coming. Everybody is stirred up. Everybody believes that this might be the new way. And we're going to talk about the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. I knew there was another one. And the Ennies. We're going to talk about each one of these. And what they were trying to accomplish on that day. So let's look at 27. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. Now, I don't know if Nathan picked this passage, knowing that I might have a little understanding of what having seven sons, which end up being brothers, might be, but once again, God's perfect planning. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her. And likewise, all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died in the resurrection, before whose wife will be in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as a wife. And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. For they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word that you have given me a responsibility today to teach and preach and communicate through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I am a broken man, and I pray that you will get past me and you let your Holy Spirit speak to the hearts of your people that desire to know you better. So, Father, let today's lessons stir us, draw us, equip us, but most of all, Father, prepare us to worship you in a more beautiful song. So, Father, I invite you now to guide us through your word in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. So what do we got? We've had weeks that we've been going down this journey as Jesus has gone to the temple. And we have these groups. We have the Sadducees, the scribes, the Essenes, and the Pharisees. And these are the different sects of Judaism. And each one of them have been at war with each other. So you got to imagine for a minute, this is the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Catholics on four corners of downtown Allegan. And we're fighting with each other about who's got the real inside track on how to worship Jesus Christ. Roll back 2,000 years. That's what we see here. Pharisees did not like the scribes, and the scribes did not like the Essenes, and the Essenes did not like the Sadducees. Each one of them had their own frustrations. I could have thrown the Zealots in there also, but it just gets to be another sect. The Zealots' passion and desires were after rebellion against Rome, and they were just as zealous and excited about their agenda and were trying to get everybody else to follow along with them. So we're going to take a look at each one of these, but I think it's insightful when we think about religious conviction. Because remember, Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was Jewish. He was raised in this understanding. He went through temple his whole life. He had been indoctrinated and taught and equipped his whole life in these traditions. These four different bodies of Judaism weren't foreign to him. He's known them his whole life. So let's look first at the Sadducees. Sadducees had an interesting characteristic because they existed from about 167 BC to about 70 AD. They believed in the Torah, which is only the first five books of the Bible, also known as the Pentateuch, only. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that's it. They only believed that. All the rest they thought was extracurricular knowledge that was not divine, was not part of the Word of God. So all of their belief was based on that. They did not believe in the resurrection. They believed you lived, you honored God, and you died. End of story. They served in the leadership in the temple. As a matter of fact, they made up the bulk of the Sadducees and the high priests. Annas and Caiaphas were Sadducees. They held the prominent positions. So they had tremendous power. But they didn't like the Pharisees. They typically warred against the Pharisees, arguing passionately because they did not believe in the resurrection. Pharisees did. Scribes did. So there's worshiping, serving in the same temple, but are frustrated with each other on many topics when it came to God and Judaism. They're also one of the wealthier upper class in Jerusalem. In the archaeology and excavation of Jerusalem and other cities, they found that oftentimes the Sadducees and the high priests, who were typically Sadducees, had the highest and located, which is on the highest pieces of property, which is where the wealthy were, and the largest homes. So you got to think this is the upper crust religious elite that are profiting. They also oversaw the temple. And so you wonder, how did they get to become so wealthy? Well, you remember when I first read that the temple was when Jesus walked in, he flipped over the tables and he was frustrated with them and the selling of things. Well, picture in your mind for just a minute. See if this might possibly ring true. So the Sadducees are responsible for the sacrifice and the worship in the temple. So I'm bringing my lamb in. I walk into the temple, and here we have the pigeons and the lambs and the goats, and I'm ready. I'm coming in. I'm ready to head in. But a priest, a high priest, needs to determine if this offering is worthy. Oh, Kent, I'm afraid you didn't notice, but your sheep has a blemish. It has a blemish on the leg, and I'm afraid that is not a worthy offering for today. But for only 2 denarii, I'd be happy to show you a sheep right over here. Oh, well, thank you so much. How kind of you. So I spend 2 days' work. I grab that one, and they go, oh, don't worry. We're giving you a discount, so just give us that lamb, and we'll take care of it. Oh, thank you. So then I take this lamb to be slaughtered, so I don't have to take the other lamb back. They take that lamb, and they walk around back. They come around front. They come walking up, and here comes Sam walking up. Hi, I've come to make an offering. Oh, your sheep is not worthy. I'm not saying it happened, but could you not see this happen? Isn't this what the modern-day mafia did? You know, they walked up, punched you in the nose, and says, you need protection. I can provide it. Well, this is what the Sadducees did. They ran the temple. And if you can understand Jesus Christ, the peaceful, loving Jesus Christ walking in going, you have made this a den of thieves. I can imagine that that's what he was seeing happening. People being taken advantage of over and over and over and traveled for so long just to make a sacrifice to the temple, and they don't have the pigeon because the pigeon flew away, and they go, I got a pigeon for you. I got to make a special deal for you just today. You look like an honorable guy. It's only 3 days' work. Here's your pigeon. They're wealthy, wealthy. The servants, the keepers of the Word of God, those that are supposed to be shepherding those toward Him, have all of a sudden turned this into a power play and an economic engine that was filling their own pockets. And then we have the scribes. The scribes were another group of men that are part of the Jewish culture. They're part of the Jewish leadership. They were educated. They're the ones that did all the writing. They're the ones that took care of all the legal law issues. If you needed a divorce, you went to a scribe. If you needed an act of law put in place, you needed a contract, you went to the scribes. So once again, they are faithful, Jewish, honoring to the Word of God, but using their skills to expand their opportunity. They were responsible for writing the law and transcribing. They came to an end in 70 AD. Did you see that the Sadducees also came to an end in 70 AD? This becomes poignant in a minute. There are many members of the Sanhedrin, which is the leaders of the temple and the temple worship. Then we have the Essenes. The Essenes were isolationists, sectarian, and separatists who refused to immerse themselves into public or political life. Like the Pharisees, were meticulous observers of the law. They believed in immortality and divine punishment for sin. They did not believe in the bodily resurrection. They were the creator of the Qumran Scrolls, which is also known as the Dead Sea Scrolls. So it is believed, and it's actually fairly well documented in the archaeological digs of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which happened in about, I think, 1948, that this was an Essene group that had separated themselves from Jerusalem. They had sit there and said, enough, enough. You've made this all about you. You're profiting off the people. You're no longer holding to the truth. You're no longer holding to God's word. You have so destroyed what God, our God, Yahweh, has intended that we're done. And so they pulled away and they secluded themselves and they started to write and record and worship in the Qumran area, and they stored up all these scrolls, which now we know as the Dead Sea Scrolls. And this group, this sect, were Jewish, were faithful, were committed, but they had pulled themselves apart from what the Sadducees and the Pharisees and what the power struggles were going on. Now we come to the Pharisees. The Pharisees founded around 167 BC to 73 AD, about the same time frame as the Sadducees. The foundation for current liturgical and religious rabbinic Judaism. So as we know Judaism today, this is the roots of where it came from. It could have gone the route of Sadducees, it could have gone the route of the Essenes, it could have gone the route of the scribes, but this seems to be the route for which today, modern-day rabbinic Judaism is based. They did believe in the Torah and the other books and letters of what we call the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, the prophets, and they did believe in the resurrection. So we have these four warring groups that are in Jerusalem, overseeing the temple and at war and odds with each other. But this is what they understood. They understood the simple principle that as frustrated as we are with each other and how this temple is supposed to be run, we're way more frustrated with Jesus and the way he's leading these people. They came to him, some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they ask him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died in the resurrection. Therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." So understand where they're coming from. This is the Sadducees. So we've had scribes testing him. We've had Pharisees testing him. Everybody's coming to test him in the prior chapters and paragraphs. And every single time, they get befuddled. They get thrown off. They can't trip up Jesus. And the reason why they're being so coy is because, remember, the people love Jesus. They thought, this man is teaching truth. They've been listening to these Pharisees. They've been listening to these Sadducees. They've been listening to these rabbis. And they're going, you know what? Your understanding of our Old Testament and the truth and the law doesn't sound like him. He sounds like he actually wrote the book. Oh, he did. He actually preached with an authority and an understanding that goes way beyond what you've been teaching us. To the point where we're sitting there going, I think you're teaching the word for the wrong reason. I think you've got the wrong agenda. And I think that one of the things I don't want you to miss here is the fact that Christ stood before he walked in the temple and he wept. See, this is his people. This is his Jewish faith. These are the people that were supposed to be the guardians of the word and pointing toward Yahweh. And he's sitting there going, you've missed him. You've made this all about you. You've got wrapped up in your religiosity and your religious beliefs and your traditions and all of your activity that's about you. And you're breaking my Father's heart. Because I've come here and I've been going around for the last 2.5 years to say, come back to me. Come back to a personal relationship with your heavenly Father that he so desires, that so impacts your life that it's transformational. And live that life of Yahweh. And they're going, well, no. No. That might mean we don't get to make as much on sheep. I mean, we may have to give pigeons away. That means we could lose our position in society. You know, I'm religious. I go to church. But if I have this baby, what will people say about me? What kind of Christian is that? Who has a baby out of wedlock? No. There's got to be another way. that allows me to maintain my dignity, that allows me to keep my self-image. It can't possibly mean that. I'd be humiliated in our community. My parents would be humiliated in my community. See, that's religion. That's religion. It's what do you think of me? That's a religion. Look how Jewish I am. Look how Christian I am. That's performance. And what Christ was saying is that's not my religion. My religion is self-sacrificing. I came to die so that you could die with me. Yay. I mean, that's the call to Christianity. It's like, come, surrender yourself to me so that you can give up all of your life and die with me. And by the way, the journey along the way, the trials and tribulations you suffer will be just like everybody else. You know, you don't come to become a Jesus Christ believer and then all of a sudden go, whew, sunshine and unicorns all the way to glory. Just at the funeral yesterday with the Larsons, their mom went home. Lost my mom a couple years ago. Believers go through death just like non-believers. But there's a hope for the believer, a resurrection, an eternity that we get to walk into. The hope. And what Christ was trying to get them to see is that their thinking was all wrong. So these Sadducees believed only in the first 5 books of the Bible. So where does Jesus bring them? He brings them to Deuteronomy, first 5 books of the Bible. He brings them to the Torah. The Sadducees don't believe in resurrection. So they ask him a question about resurrection, which is kind of ironic, right? It's like, hey, we don't believe in this, so let me ask you a question. There's these 7 brothers, and one married, died, one married, died, one married, died, died. Then, so who's going to be the wife, husband, or wife, who's going to be married to him in the resurrection? And my immediate response would be like, you don't even believe in the resurrection. What kind of nonsense is this question? But he was in a public area, surrounded with Pharisees, surrounded by scribes, surrounded by people that believed in the resurrection. And so they're sitting there going, this will stump him up. He'll say something wrong. He'll end up getting at odds with the community and the population. His population will drop and we'll take back control. We'll take over what's going on. But this is Christ. He wrote the book. He wrote the Torah. He is the Word. He's like, you're asking me about the Torah. Like, really, guys? You know who my father is? So it's levirate marriage. This is what they're pointing to in Deuteronomy. This is Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. You don't need to turn there. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. So here's what happened, and this is why. And Jesus goes, I know what you're doing. I know where you're at. I know what you're trying to do. I know how you're trying to trap me. You're trying to make me unpopular with the people of the Sanhedrin and the Sanhedrin. You're trying to put me at odds with what's going on. And I understand that the enemy of your enemy is your friend. Now, you don't like the Pharisees who you're setting this trap up for and for me, but we'll bond because they don't like me and you don't like me, and that becomes your friend. All of a sudden, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees are all on the same page for once in order to get rid of this rebel. So why? Because Jesus was Jewish, and he knew inside and out what they were up to. He was undermining everything that had grown to believe and depend on for identity, power, and wealth. See, they were done. He needed to go away. Because if he was to continue his popularity and where this was going, they could see the writing on the wall. Sex had come up and grown and expanded because of a popular leader, and this is going to happen all over again. And they need to squash it now. And Jesus said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. So Jesus takes them right back to the Pentateuch, right back to the Torah. And he sits there and says, Moses at the burning bush goes to the great I Am, the great Yahweh, the unspeakable name, the God. And he says, "Who are you?" And God responds, "I am the father of Isaac and Jacob." And this verb that he uses, the tense that he uses, that he describes this in the Hebrew, and I'm not a Bible scholar, so I trust guys that are. But in my research and my cross-referencing, it says this. This meant not "I was." Like, I was the God of Jacob. I was the God of Isaac. It says, "I am currently God of these men." Because the God who was Abraham's God during his lifetime would not let death interrupt the relationship, but would resurrect him. In other words, the phraseology, which is critical in Scripture to understand, means that I'm still their God. They're still with me. So Jesus literally takes them to Scripture and sits there and goes, in the Torah, in the Pentateuch, resurrection. Now, look who says, "Well spoken, teacher." Sadducees? Scribes. See? They're all teaming up against Jesus. Sadducees ask him a compelling question about the resurrection. Pharisees are like, "Oh boy, scribes." Oh. Jesus answers out of the Torah, out of the five books of the Bible, goes, resurrection, supported by the very words that you say to believe and understand. And the scribes go, "Told ya. Told ya. We've been arguing this for 200 years. Told ya. Good job, Jesus. We like him now." But they didn't. So here's what I want to talk about. What about me? How am I being a Sadducee? See, Jesus walks into his Judaism, his religious belief, and he's walking the road as like he is going to now lead his people away. I had to believe the reason he wept at the doorstep of Jerusalem is he didn't think for a minute they wouldn't be coming with him. I think he believed those people he had been teaching and instructing and encouraging in the temple all those days that Jerusalem, the Judaism that he knew and grew up with, they would be with him as he came into glory. But instead, the very people that he believed that he had grown up with who would be with him would be the one that would be crucifying him. And as he tried to stand up to them and try to get them to understand, listen, this is the truth, this is the way, their Sadduceeism, their Phariseeism, their Jewish conviction would not allow them to believe that, because that meant they had to give up everything. Where's your religion today? What's holding you back from being transparent with your God, your Heavenly Father, that just sits there and says, "Lord, I've been holding on to this religion because I'm afraid of what it might expose in me." What needs to die today so you can live forever? How have I turned church into something that distracts me from my faith instead of what builds my faithful actions? See, I have to work on this every day of my life. I have to think about, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, am I walking with you today? Am I stewarding well over the day today? Or am I being religious, being self-righteous, being in control? Or am I giving it to him today? What doubt do you have about this resurrection, this promise that Jesus Christ is pointing him to and saying, "In me, you will live forever. In me, eternity will be you, will be yours." It's going to be hard. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be a struggle. We're going to have snow days, ice storms. We're going to lose people we love. But in the resurrection, the hope of eternity, that goes away. Did you notice that he said that there is no more marriage in heaven? We take these bodies that we have and somehow miraculously we resurrect them. Well, we have identity. Jesus Christ was resurrected. He had the incredible body to be able to walk through doors. But yet they recognized him. And he still had the scars on his body that they could see. So they knew who he was. But it's a new body, a new hope. But we'll know each other. Since there's no more marriage, there's no more children. No more birth. The number's fixed. When the day comes, those that are here that have gone up, it's it. We live with each other forever. If you're having a hard time getting along with somebody across the aisle, it's a good time to get this right. You're going to be a long time with them. But there's no more scars. There's no more sin. There's glory of true worship with Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? We're going to sing a song. It's called The Cornerstone. Christ spoke of this just minutes before. But he looked directly at them and he said, "What then is it that is written? The stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Don't fall under that stone. Embrace the glory of the resurrection because Christ is waiting for you when we all arrive there. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. I praise you, Lord, that we get to celebrate someday in glory with you. With a renewed body, a healed body, we'll know each other, Lord, and we'll know you. Father, if there's anybody here today that is unsure, that does not believe that this resurrection is for them yet, because they don't know if they've trusted you as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that they will seek me out or someone else who's a believer today and be able to celebrate the resurrection with all of us because of trusting you as their personal Savior. Don't let another day go. Let today be the day of eternity and resurrection for you who is right now doubting if that promise is for you. Be glorified, Lord, and let this worship for you be pleasing to your ears. In Jesus' name, amen.